pasta blessing. I think it's going to be, it might, I don't know if it's going to be spaghetti every month. Probably not, right? No, one, spaghetti today. Spaghetti today. Next month it could be, oh, lasagna. Yeah. The year after that, it would be penne the month after that. Whatever sauce we don't use, we're just going to freeze it. I'm not supposed to give away the secrets. We want them to come back. But praise the Lord. So, yeah, it's going to be fantastic. So if you're hungry, please stay and be a part of that and be blessed. And I'm sure there's lots of food. And you could have seconds. But if you go for thirds, we might have to roll out a couple books from the library on gluttony. So just make sure you're well fed, but not overfed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father God, we just worship you this morning. We thank you for today. God, you're a good God, and you're an awesome God. You're a mighty God. And we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for the anointing on the Word of God. You said where two or three are gathered in your midst, there you are in their midst, we're in your presence, Father. So we know that you're here with us this morning. And we just thank you, Father. We thank you for miracles. We thank you for signs and wonders. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We thank you for healings. We thank you for anything that people need that you're able to meet, which is every need being met this morning. Father, we don't come to church religiously. We don't come just because, oh, it's Sunday morning, I should roll out of bed and get over to that building. No, no, we come because we want to worship you and to love on you and to be in your presence and know that we can have interaction with you and fellow believers, like-minded believers who want to exalt your name. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, it's good to see everyone this morning. It is good to see that a few more of you were able to make it out. I know it's not great weather outside with the freezing rain and whatnot. I spent probably a good 15, 20 minutes, I think, cleaning off a couple of vehicles this morning. That happens on days like this. So it... I knew that I didn't have a choice. I had to get here. and I don't live that far away, so it really was out without excuse. But at the same time, I wouldn't miss it for the world. It's fantastic. I love coming to church. I love being here, and I'm glad that you're here with us as well this morning. Turn with me to 2 Peter. If you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start there this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's just start reading at the beginning. We'll see where we go. I have an idea of where I want to take it, but as many of you know, I very rarely go with what I have written down. I start in a spot and just go. We'll see where we go. So 2 Peter chapter 3 says, verse 1 says, "This epistle, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So, let's just finish it. A few more verses. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing as you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is how Peter closes out his second letter to the churches. And if you read it, first glance, doesn't sound like a big huzzah, you know. Woo, that's encouraging, you know. He's saying the earth is going to dissolve and the heavens melt away, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and, you know, there's going to be judgment and there's going to be whatever, and it sounds like a really... Yeah, it doesn't sound like the most encouraging message. And then in the end, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be blessed. Have a good day. Close out and walks off the stage, you know, and everyone's going, whoa, what's going on? What are you talking about? Taking it all in context and everything else he's talked about in the scripture, there's some really great things here that I want to dissect. So he says here, because I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire Paul to write something that wasn't going to encourage us. But what happens, and it says even right in here, that there's certain things that... I love how Peter says this. He says, you know, even think of the stuff that our beloved brother Paul has written. I love it when you're reading a letter from one apostle and he's referencing another apostle. Amen? They didn't have the New Testament as we have it now. But they were very, very aware of the letters circulating that Paul had written and that Peter had written. And so Peter's now saying, hey, listen, you know what Paul wrote. And he's saying, listen, some of the things that Paul wrote, guys, I get it. It seems hard to swallow, hard to understand. But if you don't dig deeper into this and ask God for the revelation of what he's saying and get an understanding of it, it's to your own destruction. You need to understand what Paul's saying. This is what Peter is saying. Peter who walked with Jesus. Peter who denied Jesus. Peter who walked on water. Peter who had the revelation that thou art the Son of God. And he's saying, you got to understand what Paul's saying. What is the message that the crux of the message that Paul preached? Paul was preaching this complete, unfathomable idea of the grace of God. When you really dig deeper into what Paul was preaching, he was, you know, Paul was dragged out of cities and stoned for the message he was preaching. Not just because he was asking them to turn from their old gods into a new god. There was all kinds of gods in the ancient world. People didn't get mad. You believed in that god. I believe in this god. You have your own god. He was coming and showing in demonstration of the spirit and power that the god that he was preaching about was the true god. And the followers and the initiates of these other religions got angry. And especially the Judaizers, who were trying to sneak in and infiltrate the church and get them back under the law, they got real upset at the message Paul was preaching. Why? Because Paul was no longer preaching, you need to follow the Ten Commandments. This was a Jewish man who was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his age, and had immense respect within the Sanhedrin. And here's Paul, formerly known as Saul, changes his name, converts to being a follower of Jesus, and he's preaching, you don't need the law to be saved. You don't need the law to be... Now, he didn't do away with the law. He's saying, listen, you don't need the law to make you who you are in Christ. Christ has made you righteous. And he's preaching this completely radical idea. And people are not happy. Well, here what I love is Peter saying, listen, you got to understand the stuff Paul's preaching. Get it in your heart. Get a revelation of it. So Peter, who walked with Jesus, he's basically affirming the idea that Paul has the greatest revelation of Jesus that anybody's ever had. And you know, Peter could have, you know, if we put this in like modern vernacular, Peter could say, I was like BFFs, man. Like we were tight. But like I was the only one that got out of the boat. I walked on water. You know? The man washed my feet. I knew Jesus. But nobody had a revelation like this Paul. And sometimes we think, man, wouldn't it be great to have walked with Jesus and lived in the time of Jesus and seen Jesus? Wouldn't that have been amazing? No. I'm a big fan of indoor plumbing. I'm a big fan of those pillow top covering things that go on your bed, and it's nice that I like modern advancements. I like cell phones. You know, I like driving in a car. Jesus didn't even have horse and buggy. He went with a donkey one time, and most of the time they walked. I'm not a walker. Look at this body. I don't walk. Come on. I like my comfort. I like meeting in a church building like this with electricity. I'm a big fan of this stuff. But you know why it wasn't better to walk with Jesus? Because the problem is the people that saw Jesus saw his humanity. I mean, you walk 40 miles back and forth all across Israel, do whatever you're doing in a pair of sandals. I mean, your feet are going to smell. You're going to be dirty. I'm not saying Jesus didn't bathe. What I'm saying is there wasn't the modern comforts of daily life. They weren't spraying Axe on their body and trying to cover up the smell. Like, you know, this was a bunch of sweaty dudes hanging out in the countryside. And Jesus was in amongst them. He was with them. Like you ever been around people and because you know them, you find it hard to believe when they're like people praise somebody you know and you're thinking, well, you don't know what I know. Now, there was nothing, nobody had any dirt on Jesus. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is people would see his humanity. And the thing is, when Jesus came to his disciples and said, I'm going to be put to death, they saw the physical Jesus, and Peter's like, no, you can't go. We'll be lost without you. You can't go. And when they came to arrest him, he pulled out a sword and chopped someone's ear off. Now, if he had a revelation, spiritually speaking, of what Jesus had to do, he wouldn't have done those things. He was clinging to the physical. It wouldn't have been bad. It would have been cool. It would have been neat. You know what I'm saying? If they invented a time machine and you had one trip you could make, I'd say, yeah, I'd love to go back and, you know, be on the side of that mountain when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. That'd be kind of cool. But just so you know, Jesus didn't wrap his services up by noon. You know, we didn't have comfortable praise and worship, nice pews and or nice chairs or whatever, and then, you know, 45-minute message, out the door, have lunch. I mean, Jesus preached so long, the people were fainting, and they're like, these people are going to pass out and die. We got to do something. There's nowhere to eat. And Jesus is looking around going, well, who's got what? Well, some kid had the foresight to bring a snack. You know what I mean? I mean, think about that story for a second. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Think about that. You're out there all day. You're hanging out. You're following this man around the countryside. Out of 5,000 people, the only person who brought a snack was a kid? Like, how dumb are these parents? But Jesus didn't need everybody to provide lunch. He needed the forethought of one child to bring a snack. And he says, I'll take that and bless it. But see, that would have been cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cool to see that? But we can see the miraculous today. So, you know, I would love to go back in time and have one day and hang out with Jesus. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. But I'm glad I didn't live there. I'm glad I live in this day. I'm glad I live in this age. And I'm glad that I can still know Jesus. And in a sense, just like Paul, who never met Jesus physically, he had the experience on the Damascus Road where Jesus appeared to him in a glorified body, but he did not know Jesus personally. He did not walk with him. He did not sup with him. He did not hang out with him. He did not do anything with Jesus. In fact, he was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus after Jesus died. Paul had the greatest revelation of who Jesus is because of the advantage he had of not walking with him physically, because it had to be revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And the one drawback in the Christian life today that holds us back is when we do not develop our spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you are spirit, soul, and body. I don't even know how we got onto this. It's not my message. We are spirit, soul, and body. So we need to renew our mind by the Word of God. Your spirit is already connected. The Ephesians says it is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It is sealed. It is connected to God. You get born again, your spirit man, your spirit being is 100% completely connected with God. And I believe conversing with God. I believe is a constant conversation with God through the Holy Spirit. The problem is we have this processing unit called the mind that we do not use enough and renew enough to hear and understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're doing something and then a little bit late, you know, you kind of get this thought, I should do this. It doesn't make any sense. So you don't do it. And then an hour later, you're going, oh, if I had to put that in the trunk, I'd have it right now. And then I wouldn't be in this situation. Okay? That's not you just having a weird thought. That's the Holy Spirit. He's telling you to do stuff. And half the time, we're not listening. Because we're so busy with our daily lives. But if you renew your mind to understanding the Word of God, and you tune your spirit in to hear, and tune into what your spirit is already communicating with the Holy Spirit and that conversation they're having, all of a sudden you start to see things differently, and you start to do things differently. I had an incident yesterday. Yesterday was a really fun day at hockey. I had a parent try to rough up the visiting team's coach. I had, in a midget game, we had a player who shattered his fibula and tibia and had to be sent to the hospital. He's having surgery this morning, one of our midget players. And then we topped it off with a big fundraiser dinner. It was a fun day. And needless to say, by 10 o'clock, I was just done. I was just like, I want to go home, go to bed. I just want to be done. And I did get to leave, but I didn't get to go to bed. It had too much to do. But the situation with the parent when I first heard about it and just discovered, oh no, that was our parent. I thought it was the visiting team's own parent. Thinking, whatever, it's not my problem. And then I found it was one of our parents that went over. And I went, oh Lord, I don't need this right now. I don't need this headache. For those of you that don't know, I'm the president of the local minor hockey association as well. So any of these problems basically have to filter through me. I have to deal with them. And I often joke that I never wanted to be a pastor. I'm quite happy being an associate pastor because at the end of the day, I could say, talk to John. It's his church, you know. But I don't have to deal with it as much. But and then the Lord moved me into the situation where we run minor hockey. And outside of the, you know, we don't say do praise and worship or have a sermon. It's pretty much my congregation. So every time I have an incident, every time something does come up, we don't have a lot of incidents compared to other places, but every time something comes up, I completely rely on the Holy Spirit to give me the wisdom and the words to say in certain situations to diffuse them. And I've done it multiple times. And I've had people come up to me afterwards, how did you talk that man down off that ledge? Because he was ready to do something. Like, how did you do that? How did you know the right things to say? And I don't go, well, you know, just, you know, so I'm just really smart. I say, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's an extension of my relationship with God, and I just draw on Him. See, I've had to train myself in those situations to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so I was able yesterday, in the natural, I was dreading talking to this parent because I have to basically say to him, I understand you're upset, but I have to deal with this now, and I'm going to have to. There's consequences for your action. You can't do that kind of thing in hockey. They frown upon you walking over to the visiting team's bench and getting into an argument and, you know, getting a little physical. They don't like that in the hockey world. I don't know why, but they don't. And that's a joke. I do know why. But so I'm going, oh, now I have to deal with this parent. I have to do. But you know what? I did before any of that happened. I said, Lord, because they left right after the game, obviously. Well, they came back for the fundraising event. But I prayed after they left, because I didn't get a chance to see them. I prayed and I said, Lord, and I just dealt with the situation. I just prayed about it and said, give me the right words to say when I have the opportunity to speak to them. I had no clue that they were coming to the thing. And in fact, part of me thought, you're not going to show your face after this because he's all embarrassed. You know what he did? This father sent a message to the entire team, like within 20 minutes after he got home probably, and said, I own my actions. I was totally in the wrong. I don't know what came over me. I totally apologize for that. Here it is. And he laid it out and said, sorry. He comes out that night and I see him and I talk to him. And it was the most relaxed chat. And I said, now, you know, I'm going to have to fall through with this and basically say, I suggest you don't go to the next game because I'm going to, you know, we're going to have to. Because, no, absolutely, I've already thought of that. It would be, you know, totally, like, I need to stay away. Because, obviously, the next time we play this team, I don't want anything to stir back up. And I go, absolutely. That's right. I'm thinking, this was the easiest conversation I've ever had in my life. But I prayed and I relied on the Holy Spirit. This is what you do in life. You develop that. And that comes from understanding who you are in Christ and understanding your connection to God. Again, not my message today, but the Holy Spirit, I guess, wants to go that direction. But this is what Paul's saying. Learn what Peter's saying. Learn Paul's message. Get a hold of it. Understand the grace. Understand the presence of God in your life that you're connected to. So Peter says this in chapter 3. He says this in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Has anybody encountered scoffers? All you have to do right now is turn on a TV or Facebook feed or whatever. Go on the internet. All you need to do today is tune in for about 5 minutes. And you will learn something that you, as a Christian individual, have been labeled, especially if you're a right-wing leaning biblical believing Christian. There's lots of people that call themselves Christians and don't let the Bible get in the way of what they think and do or believe. But if you're one of these ones that allows the Bible to dictate to you how you should live your life because you actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that you should follow the Word of God, you will discover, after hanging out on Facebook for a few hours or for like a few minutes rather, you won't last a few hours because you'll get beat down so hard. Sorry. But you'll discover that if you're a Christian, you know, conservative-leaning, right-wing-leaning kind of person, that you're homophobic, that you're a sexist, that you're anti-feminist. It's even weirder to explain that to a woman. That she's, you know, you're a Christian woman, so you're a sexist, anti-feminist, whatever, bigot, but I'm a woman. Doesn't matter. You're brainwashed. You're letting the men do the thinking for you. Whatever. So you find out you're all these things. You're racist, you're whatever, you know. You're narrow-minded, you're whatever. And to which, whenever I get accused of being narrow-minded for a stance that I might take on something, I usually respond with, thank you get it. Yes, I'm narrow-minded, because narrow is the path that leads to salvation. I didn't set the rules. I didn't set the rules. Jesus did. You know when somebody says, yeah, but isn't God love? Shouldn't you just love everyone and everyone just be allowed to connect with God in their own way? No. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm the embodiment of what some of you may want to believe in, but if you want to connect with my Father in some other way, go ahead and do it. It's great. I'm just so happy you're having your meditation moment and you felt some Shangri-La thingy-majiggy and you're happy. No, Jesus said, if you're not in me, you're not in him. You're not in God. And if you're not in God, you purchase a one-way ticket to the vacation spot of your dreams. It'll be hot. If you like the hot weather, you're going to love this place. No, you won't. Anybody ever been sunburned on vacation before? This is Cam, Karen. Any of you guys that went to that wedding in Mexico know what I'm talking about? Okay. Anybody that went with me with a group when we went to Florida, I remember, I still have the pictures of Callum's, Callum's looking at it, don't tell him, Dad. Callum, I got pictures of Callum's back peeling, whatever, you know, he got burnt. Vacation sunburns have nothing on this place, okay? If you don't enjoy flesh blistering and peeling because you got burnt so bad, you're not going to want to go to this place. This is not a fun vacation spot, okay? And you know, it's not even all inclusive. Like, you don't even have a buffet line. You're just done. It's not good. But the only thing you get is burnt toast. It's done. You're like, you don't want to be there. Okay? Who set the rules? Yeah. Jesus did. God did. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you get accused of being narrow-minded on something, thank them. Thank you. You get it. And here's the thing. And you've heard our pastor say this many times, I'm sure. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So take a stand. So he says in the last days, there's going to be scoffers. Why do they mock? Why do they scoff? Because they're following after their own lust. They want to satisfy their own desires. Why? Oh... Does this go out on the radio? Thank you, Jesus. Why do we have... No, I'm going to say it. It's... not everyone agrees with tattoos, right? When I got a tattoo, I had to pray about it. I got a tattoo a long time ago. I got them before I got married. You know, when I still had money. And that was my money. Now it's not my money, so I you know, I got them before. And but when I got my tattoo, I prayed about it. I searched God on it, and I wanted to know, you know, under grace and under whatever, could I do it? And then I wanted to get something that would represent what I thought about, and so I did that. But when I finally got one, I thought, listen, I'm going to pay the money, and I'm going to go through the mild discomfort that there is in, you know, getting. It's like a mosquito bite for like 3 hours. It just keeps going until you get a little bit numb. So, you know, if you're ever considering getting one, I'm just giving you a little thought. And I'm not recommending. It's not for everybody. Some people have them, some people don't. And I got one years ago. But when I got it, I thought, if I'm going to do it, like some people said, you know, I want to get a tattoo and I want to have it in this special spot where no one can see it. I'm like, if you're going to pay the money, might as well show it off. Like, if you're going to go through that, you might as well. So that's my mentality of life. I'm going to do it. You're going to know. Like, if I'm going to. So if I'm going to say it, I'm not turning the mic off. We're going to say it. Why do we have the issues that you see all across social media today with transgenderism, with the racism stuff that's going on today? I mean, literally, the method of operation of a left-wing liberal opposition is this. Every time you have to make a point or you think you're going to stand for something, they shout you down with racist, you're homophobic, you're anti-this, anti-that. No evidence of it. No logic or reason behind what they say. They're just going to scream and shout like a two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum and make you feel bad or guilty about your position. And I'm saying this, don't ever back down. I'm not saying go pick a fight, but if you find yourself in a conversation, privately with a friend or publicly in another forum, and you go out and make a point, come out with guns blazing and make your point, knowing that you are in the right, and you're being led by the Spirit of God. Don't pick the fight. If God hasn't told you to step into an arena, don't step into it. But if you're going to step into the arena, you have to do so with confidence. You have to do so by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is the stuff that I believe that this is why this chapter wasn't talking about, you know, same-sex marriage or transgenderism or racism or homophobia. Like, I wasn't talking about that kind of stuff. It was talking about in the last days there would come scoffers going after whatever their own lusts, whatever flippant desire they want. The New York state legislator stood up and applauded changing their abortion laws to up until the time of birth you can abort. I believe abortion of any form whatsoever is murder. But in most places that allowed it legally, it was only up to a certain point. Like, literally, you're talking like less than the size of a penny is what's inside the woman. Okay, like, what? It's still wrong. But it's wrong. But at least before, we were fighting to get it reversed and believing God that the laws would change, that it would be outlawed altogether. But at least before, like, there was no heartbeat. There wasn't the same. Now, you're ready to deliver in the state of New York, and you can say, no, I don't want to go through with it. And here's the stupid thing. At that point, you have to go through with it. Once New York did it, now Vermont and Virginia are trying to jump on board. It is absolutely, and then the governor of Virginia makes comments in support of infanticide, which is, see, the people that are pro-abortion, I'm not going to call them pro-choice. They're pro-abortion, pro-murder. When they are following that, what are they saying? They're saying, well, you don't see it. If it's not physically outside of your body, it's got no rights, it's got no life, it's not even really human yet. Which is codswallop. It's absolute garbage. But that's how they justify it. Out of sight, out of mind. I mean, yeah, I got a belly, but I can't see nothing. I don't know. Turning a blind eye, literally. No. They're quite happy they got to live. But if it's not visible, they're saying, it's okay. But usually the line is drawn when you literally have a outside of the womb physical human being. Well, that would be wrong. But this is the thing. It's changing all the time. And now the governor of Virginia is in hot water because he's made comments in support of infanticide. That literally means, well, you know, you've got this little baby, but you can't care for it. Maybe there's going to have a problem. Maybe it's going to have Down syndrome. Maybe it's going to whatever. You know, you should just be able to euthanize it. Now, don't call it what it is. Or don't call it a fancy name. Call it what it is. You should be able to murder. Okay? This is the world we're living in right now. Legal murder. You know, in the state of California, if you are committed of a murder of a pregnant woman, you are charged with two homicides. But in the state of California, you can legally abort because the woman's choice or right to her own body supersedes the right of the unborn child inside of her. But if she was wanting to keep the child and carry this child to term and give birth, and she was murdered, you'd be charged with double homicide. How dumb can you get and still breathe? This is the world that we're living in. And then the other day, I was showing, I was at school, I showed this video to Grace of, there's an actor by the name of James Franco, not known for being a right-wing thinker, not really known for being a good actor, but anyways, he's a bit of an odd duck. But he hosts some philosophy podcast thing with a friend of his, which, again, I didn't think he had the propensity for rational thought, so it was kind of amazing that I saw this. And he has on a Princeton University professor, and she's sharing, he's talking about early-term abortion, but he's sharing this thing, and he says, well, you know, talk to us, what are your thoughts on this? And she says, follow this if you can. She says, I believe there's two categories of fetuses. She says, one are those who had the potential, who would become humans. They have a moral status. But those that, and there's some that don't have moral status. And so, you know, James Franco's kind of looking at her going, how do you decide? She says, well, if she goes, for example, you and I, we had moral status because we were born. So we were inside our mothers, and because our mothers chose to keep us, it assigned moral status. So we would have been wrong for something to happen to us. But because some babies we know will either miscarriage or be aborted or whatever, so they don't have moral status. And he looks at her and he goes, can't you only determine that in hindsight? And the little diagram comes up as she's talking and shows circles going like this. Like, this is called circular reasoning. I'm going to say it was okay to abort this child because I chose to abort it. But if I chose to keep it, then it would have been wrong to abort it. And people pay thousands of dollars to go to Princeton University to have this moron talk to them. How dumb. But there's the thing. This is the world we're living in. In the last days, there's going to be scoffers who are following their own lusts. Now, he says this in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance." Sometimes we preach this and we think, you know, he's not, the Lord's not late. He's going to come through in his promise to us. But you know what this verse is really talking about in this entire chapter? You know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because as messed up as the world is, and as much as sometimes I'm going, oh, Lord, just wrap this thing up and be done with it. This is getting crazy. God is not slack concerning his promise of returning, but he, as some people would count it, but he is long-suffering. He wants people to not perish. I mean, if that doesn't fly in the face of a predestination sort of Calvinist message, I don't know what does. He is not saying certain people are destined to get saved and certain people aren't. So, because if that was the case, just wrap it up. Who cares? No. He's saying God is long-suffering. He's delaying the moment that he has to return as long as he possibly can so that people can get saved. How do people get saved? They have to hear. If you heard my last message, we gave a very clear idea of how that works. You need to go out and preach the gospel. You and I are called as believers to share what Jesus has done in our life, to share this message. Why? Because the world needs Jesus. I didn't intend to get into talking about abortion or talking about, you know, any of these things. But this is the world we're in. This is the world we need to understand the severity of the situation that we're living in. It is not the days of country club Christianity are over. It's done. If you want a country club church where, you know, everything's comfortable and rosy and, you know, we go for a round of golf after service kind of idea. Like, you know, does God want to bless us? Yeah. Does God want comfort? Yes. I preach prosperity. I preach the blessing of God. God wants to increase in your life, because the more you have, the more you can give to others and be a blessing. God, we're not against that. I'm not turning a 180 on previous sermons. What I'm saying is the comfort of just casual Christianity, of coming in and feeling good about our own selves because we did church. I remember being in services and it was like wild Holy Ghost service. It was like awesome. People running around and jumping and dancing, and someone like, oh, we had some church tonight. And then I remember thinking, did we not have church this morning when we sat and listened for an hour to the preacher? Why was that any less church? Here I ran around and got sweaty a bit and felt the Holy Ghost, and you know, my I got a healing. That was awesome, fantastic. But God didn't heal me so that I could just run around and dance in church. He healed me so that I could serve him. And I don't know how to serve him because I wasn't paying attention to the message. So we need to take the whole thing. And we're in a place now where we need to understand the severity of the situation of what we're living through. These truly are the last days. They you know, the Bible says that it'll be like the time of Sodom and Gomorrah before Jesus returns. I'm telling you, if the day and age that we're living in right now does not compare to Sodom and Gomorrah, then I shudder to think of what it's going to look like when it does, because right now it's pretty obvious. In fact, I think we've probably surpassed Sodom and Gomorrah in some areas of society. It is just willful ignorance of the Word of God, willful ignorance of what God has foreordained for the status, you know, the moral standards, and people are just completely ignoring it. And the worst thing is sometimes you see it creeping into the church. Not our church per se, but the church body. And I'm going to use the word it's scary, not because I'm full of fear of it. No. It's just scary in the sense that, like, wow. But here's the thing. And this is why Peter closed out his chapter like this. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. That word beware means to be aware. It comes from two old English words meaning to be, and the word where meaning to be at war. Okay? It is a warfare. Beware. Be at war. That was a very dramatic moment. Be at war. Next time, throw some trumpets on that. That'd be even better. That'd be fantastic. Be at war. Bam, bam, bam. You know, I feel like that was, you know, it was good timing. I feel like that could have been like one of those superhero moments, and I'd fly out of the pulpit. Dun, 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 dun. You know, something, you know, get the Superman theme going. But grow in grace, he says. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He's saying grow in this grace. Understand who you are. Learn the favor of God. Why? Because the more you know, the more you understand who you are in Christ, the more you develop that, the easier it's going to be in this last days with the scoffers and the mockers and the willfully ignorant assaulting us, that we're going to be able to take that stand. Amen? Amen. And it's almost 12 o'clock. We've got the pop blessing coming up. We've got communion. So let's do communion right now. I'm not going to do it in the traditional way. I think this communion this morning is going to be a way of saying, Jesus, I want today make a fresh commitment to walking with you. A fresh commitment. And so we're going to do this. We're not going to do it in the you know, follow the religious pattern of how we do communion. Let's hand these things out and make a declaration this morning. Amen. Do you want to play while we do it? And then we'll also, when this is done, I'm going to pray over the communion, and I'll pray over the offering. And thank you. So, Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you for today. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of the Lord, and we are going to draw a line and take a stand. As Martin Luther said concerning the gospel, he said, "Here I stand." And when it comes to the issues socially plaguing the earth today, here I stand. I'm taking a stand for righteousness. I'm taking a stand for your glory. I'm taking a stand for what is right in this earth today. And I will not be intimidated. I will not back down. We want to spread this message of the gospel, the good news, to those who are hurting, to those who are lost, to those who need salvation. We will not be intimidated. We will not back down. So, Father, as we take communion this morning, yes, we do so in a manner where we examine our own hearts and make sure that we're in a place where we're in repentance and ready to serve you more. But we also do so as an act of affirmation that, yes, we are a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we are followers of Jesus. And we are going to partake of your body and blood this morning as we make this stand and say yes to you. We also thank you for the opportunity to give financially, that as we sow seed into the kingdom of God, as we bring our morning tithes and offerings, that what we're doing is we're saying, I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm saying, God, I trust you. I know you have nothing but good things for me. I know that you're gonna lead me in the right way. And I'm going to trust you in all areas of my life, including my checkbook, including my finances. And so I give this morning. And Lord, you said that as we give, you would give seed to the sower, that you would bless those that give. God, we're not looking for increase because we want stuff. We're looking for increase so we can continue to be a blessing. God, as we sow our seed this morning, also lay it on our hearts that as we reciprocate and are blessed from this giving, who we are called and destined to be a blessing to. Let us rise up as an army of givers, meeting the needs of our neighbors, meeting the needs of our community, meeting the needs of those around us. And Father, I thank you for the time of fellowship we're going to have next door. People have prepared a wonderful meal for us. I ask you to bless the hands that have prepared that meal. And we ask you to bless us as we partake of that meal. That is an amazing opportunity to be encouraged here in the service and go and to fellowship. Because we need, especially in these last days, you said to forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. We need these relationships. We need these connections. We are not lone wolves. We are not islands unto ourselves, but we are a body of believers. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So again, as we take the cracker, which represents the body of Christ, we thank you that it was broken for us. Your body was broken for us, and in that brokenness came our healing, came our wholeness, came our strength. You've made us whole because you were willing to be unwhole. And we thank you. And now we take this juice, which represents your blood, the precious blood of Jesus, the most precious commodity in the known universe. Gold, silver, fine jewels, money, even strong marriages and great relationships and wonderful friendships. These are all, they all have values in their own way, but nothing is more precious than your blood. And you shed your blood for us. You shed your blood. Oh, you cried out and sweated your blood in the garden. And then you allowed yourself to be led as a lamb to slaughter. And as you took the crown of thorns on your head, as you took the whip to the back in your body, and your flesh was torn, and your blood poured out. And you took the nails in your hand and feet, and the spear in your side, the blood poured out. And we thank you that sacrifice, that blood was brought to the mercy seat of God. The same way the sacrifice of old was brought into the Holy of Holies, your blood, Lord Jesus, was brought before the Father on the altar of the holy place. And one time for all humanity, you cleansed us and made us righteous because of this most precious commodity, the blood of Jesus. We do not take your blood lightly. So we thank you as we take this cup this morning, that we remember what your blood has purchased, what your blood has done for us, what is sealed for us. In Jesus' name. And again, Father, we've already prayed over the offering. We prayed over the time of fellowship. So, Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity to give, to be a blessing, and to love on you. You're a good God and an awesome God. And we bless you. We thank you for safety for everyone as they travel home today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. God bless you.